Well, we are in the book of Philippians, so if you like, you can turn in your Bibles to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning. And I think that this is probably the most significant passage that is in chapter 1. I think this serves as sort of the prerequisite to being able to understand and grasp and experience the rest of what Paul wants the Philippians to grab. So if we're going to grasp the book of Philippians, and not just in terms of what Paul says, but the heart and experience of what Paul says, we got to get this today. If we don't get this, it'll just be a run-of-the-mill routine thing that we may or may not enjoy. Thank you. Imagine with me for a moment again, if God walked up to you and asked you the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer? I mean, much like He did to Bartimaeus. Now, if I were Bartimaeus, I would have thought, "Yes, Lord, I just won the lottery." But what would you say? What would you feel? How would you answer? "Find me a job, Lord?" I can imagine that's first on the lips of Eric. "I need a job, Lord. If not Eric, then definitely Jody. Need a job. Fix my marriage, Lord." Is that something you would request be the first thing out of your mouth? How about heal my body? I would think that would definitely be a major thing for Nancy and the cancer that she's dealing with. How about get me some money? My more carnal moments that might come across my mind. If you're single among us, Lord, help me find a woman or a man. Help me find a spouse. You know, these are all legitimate needs, and these are all legitimate requests, and these are all the kinds of requests that we are told to make to our Father. He says, "Ask whatever you will in my name." He says, "I give you this freedom," much like I or you as a parent, those of us who are parents, give that kind of freedom to our children. If you want something, ask for it. Doesn't mean I'm going to give it to you, but ask for it. Nate Wesley wants to ride my motorcycle. I can say, "Thank you for asking, but not now." "Buy your own bike, dude." So, "Dad, I'm trying." What would you say? These are all legitimate needs that we can go to God and ask from Him. Let me turn this around a little bit and ask you this question. What would God say if you answered His question with this question? "Lord, what do you think? I appreciate you asking me that question. What do I need from you? But Lord, what do you think I need most from you? What do you think I need most from you? What do you think I really need you to do in my life? What's your perspective?" That's a very different question, isn't it? It puts us in a very different place. "Father, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do in my life? I appreciate that you asked me, what do I want you from you? But Lord, what do you need to do in my life?" I ask that question to help us understand and realize that sometimes what we need most from God may not be what we first think. What we need most from our Father may not be what we first think it is. Paul tells the Philippians, he loves these guys, he says, "Man, I've been praying for you again and again and again. I rejoice in you, I've been praying for you guys. Then you want to know what I've been praying? You want to know what I've been praying for you?" I appreciate Paul asking that. I was over in Richland last week, a week and a half ago, and I was at a conference, and It was a different kind of conference, but it was great. But I was sitting at a table, and they were all females. They're all women. And during this conference, you're supposed to be able to share basically just significant, a few significant things. And at one point, we were to pray. And the gal that I was paired with, she leans over and she grabs my hand. And she says, "I want to pray for you, but is it okay if I just pray silently? Because I'm not sure you want to hear, or I want you to hear what I'm praying for you." Creepy. What are you going to say, though? All right, well, hey, you know, go for it, girl. But he says, "This is what I want to pray for you." You know, there were a lot of Presbyterians there. Anyhow, sorry, we may have Presbyterians here, all right? Love you guys. They love Jesus, too, you know? They do. And they love the Word. These folks did. But he says, "I've been praying for you, but I haven't been praying for you Philippians about your jobs and health and money and things like that," although he very well could have been. And they probably would have really appreciated that. But he prayed something very different. And this is what he says. "And this is my prayer. Again and again and again, Philippians." I want you guys to get this. If you want to know what I'm praying for you, this is my prayer for you. "That your love," you can insert "for God, may abound, may it spill over the top like a cascading waterfall out of a giant reservoir. May your love for God abound more and more." He's not interested in a trickle. He's not interested in a hose. He's interested in the collapse of whatever it is that would be blocking that from spilling over. "May your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Now, if you know anything about Paul and you like reading his letters to his churches, you'll realize that this was something that he prayed for every group of people that he came in contact with whom he led to Christ. This kind of prayer was of primary importance to him. And it's not that the other things weren't important. Some people may think, "Well, Martin, that's because he is the Apostle Paul. He's so heavenly minded, he didn't know he is no earthly good. He didn't know what it was like to be without a job or to go hungry or to be without a roof over his head." Yes, he did. And this is still the focus of his prayers. This answers the question: if I were to ask God, "What do I need you to do most in my life?" This, I believe, represents what God would say. "I want to see your love for me abound more and more in depth and insight." This, for God and for us and for Paul, was a huge priority thing. It was huge. It was not just huge, it was stinking huge. That's how huge, how big it is. This is gotta have or you're missing out kind of big. This is the top priority kind of big, that we would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight for God. That's why our vision says, "Know God." Now, some of us may ask the question, what does that mean? I got to go buy books, read them? No. You know, we can and should pray about these other issues, but what Paul is saying is this: I want you to connect with God. You know, there are three primary Greek words in the New Testament that communicate this idea of know. The first one is gnosko. Gnosko, there it is. And it's the kind of knowing that says, you know what, you read a book and you understand what the author was saying and wrote and what he wrote. That's gnosko. The second is, I read the book. I can tell you what the author wrote. But not only that, I met the author. I heard the backstory to what the author wrote. I fell in love with the author, not just with what the author wrote, and I married the author. That's epignosko. It talks about that kind of knowing where you look beyond the surface and you are connecting with the author or with that person. That's what it means. And that's the word that Paul uses here. And Paul is saying, I'm an ally in prayer for you. And his prayer shapes and forms a framework for all of us who would dare enter into a prayerful relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the kind of prayer that we need to be praying for one another. It's the kind of prayer we need that husbands need to be praying for their wives, that wives for their husbands, that parents for their children. This is the kind of prayer that we need to be praying. It's not that we can't pray for the other stuff. It's that we pray for the other stuff second and we pursue God first on this. That we would connect with God. Now there's three kind of ideas that kind of grow out of this concept of connecting with God. And these are our priorities here. If you're visiting with us, if you've been checking out this body and just wondering if you're going to stick around here, I want you to know this. This is what I am calling you into. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. This is the top priority, that we would connect with God. Everything else is secondary, that we would connect with God. Now, there's three basic fundamental ideas that are progressive as we grow in this relationship with God. The first one is this, discover His nature and His character. That as we connect with God, that we go through life and seasons of life where we, in a progressive way, discover who God is. His nature and His character. Now, as I tried to introduce this to us, when I asked you that final question during that period of reflection, what captures your heart most about the heart of Christ in that story? What is it that captures you most about that? That's going behind the story and helping us to understand why in the world did Jesus do what He did? He didn't have to. It would not have diminished Him one bit. But one of the things that I walk away with from that story, folks, is this, that He cared about one person. And I know that it was all about establishing the reputation for an understanding of His deity and all of that, and that was all a part of this. But you know, He'd already done that. He cared about this one person. And that should make us go, wow. Wow. Discover His nature and His character. But it doesn't stop there. That as we grow through seasons of life in our faith, that we not only discover His nature and His character, but we begin to experience a sense of His presence in progressive, albeit a bit erratic ways and unpredictable ways, but where we are at points in time, we begin to be drawn into His presence. and you experience the fact that God delights in you because you're in Christ. He delights in you. And suddenly something weird begins to happen with us as we begin to experience those unpredictable moments of His delighting in us. And we start to delight in Him. There was about 3 weeks ago on a Friday, Kim had just left the house and to go run some errands, and I was in our family room. And I was doing some. I was kind of wandering around. Sometimes I do that. I was looking for something. And I was thinking about this verse. It just had stuck with me. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And I was just thinking, wow. And all of a sudden I was just captured with the depth of that. And all of a sudden I was overwhelmed, folks, with the peace and the presence of God. It was not something I had asked for, but it was something that I just went, I sat down in the recliner and fell asleep. No, not really. I sat down in the recliner and for an hour and a half, I just sat there. And I realized I'm not saying anything. And then suddenly I realized I don't need to say anything. And I just said, God, thank you. I was enjoying His presence. And then I was distracted. Doc walked in with a toy and like, go away. And then it subsided. Some may be thinking, Martin, were you on drugs? Sure you didn't do something? No. Some of you may be thinking, Martin, it's been a long time since I've experienced that. And the reason you get to experience that, because you're a pastor and you get a few free upgrades in your relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you, no, I don't get upgrades. I don't get upgrades. But God has said that when you seek me and you seek to connect with me, I will show up. Maybe not as frequently as you would like. Maybe not at the time of your command. But you know what? I'm going to show up. But you just keep seeking me. Connecting with God starts in a foundational way of saying, God, show me your character. Experience His presence. Then in the midst of these times, and it's a complicated thing, a convoluted, confusing thing, but in the midst of these times, we begin to understand His heart. His heart behind His will and His ways. And they begin to make sense, and they begin to say, wow, God, I really do want to go in your ways. And you just think, I don't want to go off and do what I would normally do in terms of pursue my own desires. God, I want your desires. That's weird. But that's a place where God is shepherding our hearts. David writes this in Psalm 119, Lord, I run in your paths of your commands. What in the world would motivate David to run in the commandments of God with abandon? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. His heart is being shepherded by God. He says, I run in your commands, for they have set my heart free. When a man is connecting with God, or a woman is connecting with God, his delight in life begins to change. And his delights go from mundane things or wrong things to delight in the law of the Lord. And in the midst of this growing in these seasons of delight and this journey of delighting in the Lord, suddenly you begin to realize at times and on His law we begin to meditate day and night. Boy, that's not getting much sleep, is it? Why would He stay up nights, metaphorically even speaking? Why? What would keep Him awake at night? Because He can't get God out of His mind. He says, man. He becomes like a tree planted by the streams of water. And sometimes that water goes down, and sometimes that water comes up, but that tree stays put. That tree stays put. You can see these kinds of journeys throughout the Psalms in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. What would motivate David to say, Your word is like honey. It's the shepherding presence of God. It's what Paul prays in Ephesians 1. So I pray that our glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may epignosko Him better. So that you will have that connecting presence of God. And I was driving back from Richland, going over the pass, and I was thinking about this, and it came to my mind, this whole image of God shepherding our heart. It's in the midst, folks, it's in the midst of our love abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight that God comes into our lives and invades our lives at various levels, at different times, at unpredictable times, and He begins to shepherd our hearts. Shepherd our hearts. In profound, mysterious ways. This is a really hard sermon to preach because it's spooky. It's that stuff that you can't quantify, and it's that stuff you can't predict, and it's that stuff you can't control. But this, folks, is the well out of which everything else comes. It is out of this well that we begin to understand and we begin to interact and engage in a godly, God-honoring manner the circumstances of life. If we need anything from God, it is this. We need this more than we need serving God. Because it is out of this that we serve. We need this more than sharing our faith. Because it is out of this that we share our faith. If we're not connecting with God in an increasing, progressive way as we go through the seasons of life, and we just put into the focus of our mind, I've got to obey, I've got to serve, I've got to share, you know what will happen to you? One or two things. One, you'll become very embittered. Because you'll think, man, I don't like doing this, but I got to do it. The pastor tells us we do. Or you'll become very self-righteous. Why can't anybody else do it the way I'm doing it? Why? They're not doing it as much as I'm doing it. Man, they better get on the trail here with me. They better start producing. Because I'm doing it. If I can do it, they can do it. They just need to suck it up, baby, and play, get with the program. When we are doing things out of a sense of obligation and not out of a sense of connection, we become very bitter, very grumpy people. And we may try to suppress it down because we don't want to be seen like that. And doggone it, you know what? We know we're not supposed to be that way. So we'll just put on the happy face and fake it till we make it, baby. That's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. I don't have time to go through the rest of the prayer. But just suffice it to say, everything comes out of this. Everything. This is the well that you put your bucket in of service, that you put your bucket in of giving, that you give, put your bucket into of sharing your faith. You put your bucket in for all of this stuff. This is the well. Some of us may be thinking, but Martin, I don't know. I've heard you say this before. And if you've been around here any length of time, you have heard me say this before, but is there really more? Is there really more? Because right now, I'm not so sure. I'm really not so sure if there is. Is there really more? This question is rooted in disappointment and lost hope. And you know what? Satan wants us to be at this point. And to conclude, the answer to that question is no, you just gotta suck it up, baby. You just gotta grunt it out. That's what you gotta do. This is the Christian life. Oh boy, aren't we glad we're saved? That's what Satan wants us to believe. And Paul, at the very front of this letter, he says, I'm not giving in to that. I am praying for you, and I'm praying for the Ephesians, and I'm praying for the Thessalonians and the Colossians. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. More important than the money that you need, more important than the job that you need, more important than the wife that you need or the husband, more important than sharing your faith. This is it. This is ground zero for our Christian life. What happens when it doesn't happen, when we give up? Well, you know, the Ephesian church, Paul prayed this in two different places in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 3, and he says this in profound, lavish ways. And when I preached through that, I thought, Lord, did it ever really happen? Because I'm a cynic at heart at points. Did it ever really happen? Did you ever answer Paul's prayer? And my answer to the conclusion was, yes, God did. But then something happened and they lost it. And you see that in Revelation chapter 2 in the book, in the letter that was written to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus. It says, you've lost your first love. Because of that, I don't care about the fact that you do great works. I don't care about the fact that you have great doctrine. I don't care about the fact that you call people to holiness. Right now, all I care about is that you connect with me, that you repent, you know, to go back to first things first. But how do we get there? How do we get to that point of the Lord's shepherding heart, where we connect with Him and He shepherds our heart? I think we need to adopt a posture of humility and desire and a responsive attentiveness before Him. We need to adopt a posture of humility, desire, and responsive attentiveness, because God can meet you in those places, but if you're not responsive to Him and saying and follow through on what He shows you, you callous your heart. You callous it. You scar it. And secondly, I think we all need to have friends that we pray this prayer for. And we say, God, together we want to discover, as we go through the Gospels, even as you go through the Gospel, God, I want to discover your character, your nature in the midst of my circumstances. God, I want to experience Your presence regardless of the circumstances that I'm in. And God, I want to see Your heart in the midst of these circumstances, and I want to flee to where You are. That becomes a prayer that we pray for as a community. And then as you pray for your individuals, as you pray for your brother and sister in the midst of their community, in the midst of their situations, this is how you pray. You pray God's heart for them in the midst of that. I was riding up over Chinook Pass back in August on one of my trips, and I was wrestling with two things. One is where Nancy Ide is in this cancer. And I was saying, God, how do You want me to pray for You? And then I was also wrestling with, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And thereby, the one who walks in the Spirit has his mind set on the things of the Spirit. I have a dual personality. Okay? I can multitask in my mind. Not really, but anyhow, sometimes it works. And I realized, I came to this conclusion, and this was a God moment for me. I didn't float off the bike. I didn't have an out-of-body experience. I just had an overwhelming awareness. And it was this: God, what is Your heart for Nancy in this situation? Well, God, I would love to say heal her, but He says, you know what, that may not be My heart. What is beyond the healing? What is God's heart for Nancy in that situation? And I came to this conclusion, it is this, that Nancy would meet God in the midst of that situation. That's God's heart. That's what Nancy needs most. And I don't care if you have cancer, I don't care if you have you need a job, I don't care whatever else it is. What is God's heart for you in the midst of that situation? And it is this, that you would meet God. That you would connect with Him. But that doesn't put food on the table. No, but it puts something far more profound on the table. And then you can pray for the job, you can pray for the healing and all the other stuff. I'm just trying to get us to see first things first. So I think adopt a posture of humility and desire and responsiveness and find a friend and begin praying this prayer for each other and with each other and into each other's lives. And thirdly, you remember that experiencing God's shepherding presence is the work of God. It will come, it will happen at unpredictable times. It will be unpredictable and it will be confusing. Secondly, it's going to happen in unexpected moments. I never expected it to happen in any of the times when it's happened to me. And thirdly, it doesn't come at expected moments. It doesn't come at expected moments. And oftentimes it comes in different forms than what we expect. Have I got you thoroughly confused yet? And I think also it changes as you go through how you experience it and how God works with you in the midst of it changes as you go through various seasons of faith and growth. For those who are in the younger seasons of faith, it will be much more frequent, it'll be much more profound, it'll be much more predictable, it'll be much more consistent. But as you grow older in the faith, it changes. It begins to change. It begins to become something not different, but more profound, less predictable. You're more out of control. And some people, when they go through those times, they think that maybe they left God or fell away from God. And that's not it at all. It's this, that God is doing a work. See, God is shepherding your heart. If you have a heart for Him to shepherd it, whether you realize it and experience it or not. Because we saw 2 weeks ago that the work that He started in you, that He is doing in you right now, at this very moment, whether you sense it or not, He will complete in the future. He will complete in the future. So the work of God, the shepherding experience of God, will happen in your heart if that is your heart for it to happen, whether you experience it or not. I want to give you a chance just to express your heart for the Lord as the worship team comes up and say, God, what's in this for me? What I would encourage you to do what I do, what I've started doing every morning for the last week and a half, and that is, God, shepherd my heart. Shepherd my heart, because I need it. I need it more than anything else. Father, we do commit this time to you. And Father, we ask that you would indeed shepherd our hearts. Father, you have said that that is what you long for, that that is the first and most important thing, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've given us your Spirit, Father, to testify with our spirit that you are Abba, Father. Father, you've given us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Lord, we want to know you better. We've got to know you better. Our Father, some of us may not make it. And I pray that you would meet us this morning and this week. In Jesus' name.